Praise and thanks be to the Lord. Not only can we all believe this, we know that it is so, and also that He has loved us with an everlasting love. Not today and then tomorrow and then always up and down, but from eternity to eternity. God never goes with the wind and with the waves and the weather. With Him, as our brother said earlier, it is not the case that you come home from the night shift, not having slept well, not in a good mood. No, always evenly, eternally loved. And it stays that way. We as human beings are honest enough, because we are not yet fully placed into the divine state, and we admit that we have all fallen short. But because we know this, God can help us. If we didn't know that and were deluded about it, then it would be hard to help us. I don't think there is a subject that has been preached about as much as the love of God. And you could, I think Brother Brenham mentioned it a few times, of the scribe, and if every stalk would be a pen, and the ocean would be an ink pot, and every man would be a scribe by trade, and the scroll would be stretched from sky to sky, then the ocean would be empty, and everything would not yet be written, and the love of God would not yet have been expressed by all. And when we consider that God made us miserable human beings, who are actually made up of the 16 elements that make up our body, and a little bit of spirit that then goes back, what is man? And that has recently become very important to me. It's actually in the same verse. Did we go through this last Wednesday evening? What is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him? There man is already associated with the son of man in the Old Testament. And if God had not looked at us and accepted us through Christ, He would not have given us a glance. We would be gone. God's love was revealed through Golgotha, through the redemption. If you read the letters of John in particular, this is the main theme, and you can see it again and again. But the question is, how do we get to the point where no more early or late shifts, no rain and no change in the weather? You all know, you can also take that spiritually, that nothing and no one under any circumstances can stop us from demonstrating the love of God in action. You say, it's not easy. Yes, it may be. But if the love of God constrains us, if it is in us, then it is no longer you and no longer me. Then it is Christ in us, the hope of glory. And then it is also God's power in us, God's life in us. Then we are no longer visible, no longer in demand. Here, John expressed it very clearly in his letter, in 1 John chapter 4, probably referring to John 3:16. 1 John 4, from verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Here every sentence, every word is of such tremendous weight. It is at the same time a mirror into which we look, a scale on which we can let ourselves be weighed, whether it should not be said, "Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting." A standard that we must allow to be applied to us. And whoever refuses to allow this divine standard to be applied to his life, will not be able to stand his ground before God. As our brother said, the Lord means so well, but he also means it seriously. The goodness of God contains the seriousness of God. When the Lord God said at the beginning, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die," you can understand that God also felt. But it was only when he actually came into the flesh that he was able to measure this total feeling of what had happened to us and to take it upon himself. In the spiritual body, his love indeed constrained him, but nothing was set in motion, nothing started to move. 4,000 years passed, but when the love of God was made known, he revealed himself to man in human form, not to condemn, but to redeem, in his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And when we say it like this, you know very well that we believe in the oneness of God, and this 100%, and in the same way we believe every word of God as it is written. No one will dissuade me from this until the last day of my life. For example, when it is written here, as also in John 3:16, of the only begotten, the church fathers racked their brains over what that was supposed to mean. Those who are as simple as I am have no trouble at all. Yes, there weren't two people involved, there was one, God himself. And Mary didn't feel any sensation, nothing at all. It was God's doing all alone, the only begotten Son of God. Well, we won't go into this in detail, but this scripture, I don't think there's another one, summarizes one sentence after another, and so much is expressed in each verse. And you know, we notice the first word here in verse 7, beloved. What good would it do me and you if we knew about God's love and didn't realize that He loved us? That we are the beloved of God, loved with the intimate divine love. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Why was there hatred and envy and jealousy and murder and manslaughter in Cain? Because he was not of God. He was of that wicked one. You can read that right here. If you look to the left in 1 John 3, we are told not to love in the way of Cain. Verse 11. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. This is such a difference as between God and the devil, between the nature of God and the nature of the devil. People who are born of God have God as their heavenly Father, and those who are born of Him must have His nature. As the saying goes, children rarely have other parents, but this is certainly true of God. Whoever is born of God has been born out of this divine love through the Word and the Spirit, by the power of redemption through the shed blood of the Lamb. And if we believe this from the bottom of our hearts and ask God to put it into practice in us, then the end must become like the beginning. Then one day it will have to be said, see how they love one another. And Brother Rus, you all know the songs better than I do, but in one it says, there will be no more harsh words. There are enough songs that sing about all this. Really, without effort, without having to put on a second face, from the heart, that it's there, that we don't have to do it first, don't have to go and get it, but that it's there. And I'm happy about that. I haven't received much from God, but this is one thing that I have received as a gift. It says here, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Many have a knowledge of God that comes from up here and begins and ends there. But there is a revelation in the heart through the Spirit of God. And you all know, when Brother Branham said in a sermon, you are both wrong, you Trinity people and you Oneness people. God can't be three and be one, and he can't pray to himself and talk to himself. And then you can imagine how some and others were upset because they could not categorize things divinely. But it is the Lord who loves us, and we can know that we are his beloved ones, and he leads us into his secrets. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God. You all know that God has offered his love to everyone, but not everyone has accepted it. And it is the same with us. We can offer our divinely received love to all those around us. And if they do not accept this divine love, who can change it? Even our Lord, when he walked on earth, could not change it. It says here, he that loveth not, knoweth not God. Isn't that a serious word? He that loveth not, knoweth not God. And if someone then says, I have nothing against him, but I don't want to have anything to do with him, that's really a nice match. Oh, the disappointment on that great day will be unbearable for many. Not the unbelievers will be disappointed. You can take that from me. They don't want to go to glory. They don't just make their jokes at a time we have just arrived here in these days, but always and forever. They want to go down. That's where all their friends are. The unbelievers have no hope at all. They don't sing about the rapture. They don't listen to sermons about the return of the Lord. They will not be disappointed at all. They cannot be disappointed. Only those who think they have had a hope can be disappointed. And then it turns out that it has not been realized. And the door was shut. And then the knocking starts. Lord, open to us. And then at the end, and these are virgins, pure, holy, going out to meet the Lord, the bridegroom. This is the disappointment, and beloved, we must be spared this for the price that was paid on Golgotha. Not for our sake, but for the sake of this precious price, we must be spared this disappointment. And therefore, let us make every effort, as Paul says, to present the church to the Lord without spot or wrinkle or any blemish, in the sight of God at least. Earthly speaking, no one will look at himself, but always at others. That's the way it has been from the beginning. We can't stop there. We must get into the habit of seeing one another from God's perspective, through Calvary, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then you first see the shed blood, the atonement, and the redemption. And on the other side, you see a precious, beloved child of God, washed in the blood and nothing else. And if you see something else, then you have looked past Golgotha. Is it true or not? Where are the amens anyway? That is God's word. That is the Holy Scripture. How long do we want to keep God waiting and not believe what he said? We have to believe. And as the brother said, we long for God to reveal himself. But something is missing. I will tell you tonight what we are missing. A clear revelation of what actually happened at Calvary. That's the way it is, and nothing else. Who has been tinkering on himself in the early days of the believers? For them, Golgotha was one and all, and everyone saw the other after the Spirit, and everyone loved everyone and followed the Lord. He that loveth not, that's how it says here, knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son. If it says his only Son, that's wrong. His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. If God has loved us so much, so hot, so intimate, if he loved us so much as we have been, as we are, as we will be, if someone somehow wants to put some makeup on and then comes to the Lord will throw them out again in no uncertain terms. We must come to the Lord as we are. Whoever stands before the mirror of God, let him not take things out from this box and that one and rummage around here and there. But whoever looks into the mirror of God's word, may he not forget what he looked like, and may he thank God who has made something new out of him. And I think we all believe that with all our heart. Now in closing, we are told here in verse 12, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. As surely as God brings the work he has begun in the church to completion and fulfillment, so surely will he keep his love in his beloved ones, in his people, until the end, and will bring them to perfection in it. One heart and one soul. If you want to look up the word love here, you can find enough scriptures. Colossians 1. Last part of verse 7, no, only verse 8, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Then verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, who has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of the Son he loves. Here in Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 17, it says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. This is also a very important scripture. First of all, it says here that we must be deeply rooted and firmly established in love, by which we are enabled, together with all the saints, to grasp the breadth and length and height and depth of God's whole counsel of salvation. It cannot be said more clearly that if we are not rooted in this divine love, not firmly established, but love today and not tomorrow, and today it suits us and not yesterday, and so on, what kind of thing is that? That's not even humanly right, let alone from God. No, the point here is, so that perhaps verse 16 is also important, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, not just visiting, not just blessing in the church service, but taking up residence, moving in, settling down, remaining, that the Lord is present in the meetings. This is an eternally valid promise. That will remain true as long as God and heaven and his word exist, because he can never take it back. But that alone doesn't help us at all. Only blessed services. We have had them. We have had them. At this place, many have testified that there was heavenly music and the glory of God and singing of angels and everything. We who were present, we also rejoiced. We deny nothing of what God has done. But something lasting can only be where the Lord himself remains, where he doesn't just come and hand out gifts and blessings and everything, but where he can really remain. And that is the scripture here, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. And his glory is great. When we think of the riches of his glory, we don't know where the end of our thoughts should arrive. Because just as God is from eternity to eternity without beginning or end, so are the riches of his glory. And here it says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be by his Spirit, not by you, by me, by us, but by his Spirit, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Why did our Lord say, wait in Jerusalem until ye are endued with power from on high? Goodwill is not enough. There must be oil in the engine. There must be something. It must ignite. There must be fire. There must be a spark. Only then will something get moving, that he may grant you to be endued with power through his Spirit in the inner man. I am actually glad about this word, because if the preacher or someone else had to do it, where would we come to? Oh, how marvelous God is. He does everything in everything. He has redeemed in love, led us in love from knowledge to knowledge and from clarity to clarity. He has surrounded us with love showered us with love. But now, he doesn't want to go from the outside in, but from the inside out. Now he wants to take dwelling in us and equip us with power through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love. Let us also take this word seriously this evening, for the one depends on the other. Every word of God, and especially when it is put into context, when it is spoken in one breath, so to speak. Yes, then I ask you, then there is no gap, then there is nothing anymore. It simply belongs together, and that's how we want to leave it. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be endued with power by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and so on. This is also one of the most marvelous scriptures, and if we were to read a few more, they would also be some of the most marvelous you can read. God's Word has become precious to us, and it speaks to us. And when we say to the Lord this evening, "Dear God, you have spoken to us through your Word. We want this word and these promises and what has been written down here to become a reality in us. Equip us with the power of thy Spirit. Let us be deeply rooted and take dwelling, O Lord, by faith. Never forget that. Faith is the link to every promise of God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, we get nothing. But do we have to make an effort to believe? No. God has given us Spirit-worked faith through his Word. We can't help but believe, right? The Word of our God is so precious and so true and so real. We can't help but believe. In closing, let us read one more marvelous word. My eyes fell on it when Brother Alfred Rust read it here. It says, we read from, where did you read? Chapter 13, yes. In chapter 13, verse 1, I have to read the whole verse for the sake of the last part. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. This is another scripture that I love with all my heart. To the very last moment, not just until the crucifixion, but even after that, peace be with you. Our Lord's love for his own did not begin or end anywhere. It was, is, and will be. And it says, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Now he knows that we are preparing to leave this world. Should he not once again have the love he cherished for us until the last moment? Do you all believe that? When I traveled alone through Israel, I always went to the house of Lazarus. I think it was in Bethany there. I will have to look it up again myself. In any case, where something special had happened. And when our Lord lifted up his hands and blessed his own and was taken from them in blessing them, how must they have felt in their hearts? The Lord departed from them while blessing them. He loved all those with all his heart who had been given to him by the Father. I emphasize this intentionally, as the scriptures say, all who have been given to me will come to me, and not one of them will be lost. All will be there, and you will see how marvelously God has announced things in advance through prophecy. Sometimes I go so far as to say, Lord, it's been a good 30 years now, and thousands of sermons have passed my lips. What else can I say? What else can I preach about? Yes. But here we have an eternal source. When we think we can't go on any longer, that's when it really begins. And then you almost have to say, Lord, I can't cope with it all yet. That's how wonderful God and God's Word are. He has loved his own warmly and dearly, and will continue to love them until the very last moment, until his beloved ones appear before him. And that will be a marvelous moment for us. That word has also been read. I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again to receive you unto myself. Let us look beyond all the clutter and clamor of this world. This world was not worthy for us to go through it anyway, because it did not recognize who we actually are, namely children of God, people whom God has pardoned for eternity. He means well with you and with me. Today we should tell him, Lord, we are here. Fulfill every promise and every word. Equip us with the power of the Holy Spirit in the inner man. Take dwelling in us. Don't just visit us. That's fine, but stay with us. Abide with us. I come to you and dwell in you, are the promises. And then he will do everything else too. Praise and thanks to our God. I was surprised on Sunday. I had coffee with two brothers before the meeting. And it was this old brother Schumacher and brother Zink. And then this old brother Schumacher said, Brother Frank, suddenly I had to stand up in my room. He said in his Swiss German, and he says, I had to raise my hands and began to cry and pray for you. And then I called Brother Tsing and said, there in the workshop where you are right now, raise your hands and pray for Brother Frank. And then I had to cry. Then I wept. Such brothers, who lift up holy hands, who fight the spiritual battle, who see the responsibility that you have taken on when you are now, unfortunately or thankfully, on the front line. But God will put us together in such a way that we all stand up for each other and are completely united in divine love, just as it was given to you and me on Calvary. Any other love is not the love of God anyway. It is a love that doesn't go far at all. But if we have the love that was revealed on Golgotha, dear people, then we are in good shape. It is this love that will enter there. And Brother Branham heard the voice, only perfect love enters here. God bless us all. Amen. Heavenly Father, from my heart I ask you, together with my beloved brothers and sisters, that you would make these words a reality in us shortly, and that you could reveal yourself in the end as it happened in the beginning. Lord, we lay everything before you. You know it anyway. And we thank you that you will do it well. In Jesus' name. Amen.